In verse 35, one of them, which was a lawyer, sometimes every one of us try to be lawyers. You ever picture yourself as a lawyer? We are. We're always hollering, there ought to be a law against that. Or, call the law. If a man doesn't do so and so, we call the law. This lawyer came to Christ and asked him a question, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" We say we believe grace. We say that we practice grace. We say that we're people of grace, but basically and deep down, all of us are great defenders of the law. We defend ourselves. We go to great ends to justify ourselves in the eyes of men. We prosecute others. We are very critical of the behavior, of the attitude, of the actions of other people. We criticize, we condemn, and we find fault. Not with ourselves. And not many of us who can pray the prayer of Psalms 51, "I have sinned against thee. My sins are ever before me. I was shapen in iniquity. I was born in sin." We criticize and prosecute and condemn and find fault with everyone but ourselves. We argue the law. Which is the greatest sin? I may do this, but it's not as bad as that. I may have made this mistake or that mistake, but it's not as bad as somebody else's mistake. I was a member of a church one time years ago when I was growing up. And every year in September, we elected Sunday school teachers and officers. And the pastor, who was a great, what we call separationist and fundamentalist, put out rules, five rules for Sunday school teachers and officers. A person could not be a Sunday school teacher if they did five things. You could not be a Sunday school teacher if you smoked. You could not be a Sunday school teacher if you drank. You could not be a Sunday school teacher if you played cards. You could not be a Sunday school teacher if you attended movies. You could not be a Sunday school teacher if you danced. Those were the five things that Sunday school teachers could not do. Now, what is this more than judgment, judges of the law? Doing the same thing that this lawyer did when he came to Christ. Here was a man who was a lawyer, a student of the law. And he asked Christ, which is the greatest commandment in the law? He was interested in that which carried the most punishment, that which was the most serious if we offended, that which he felt, that wanted to know what the Lord felt like would be the greatest sin that a man could commit. And aren't we guilty of a lot of that ourselves? I believe that today's ignorance of righteousness and holiness, ignorance of the law, is appalling. I really do. I believe that in this day that we've reduced God to a silly, sissified sentimentalist like ourselves. I believe the God of present-day churches is a silly, sentimental, sissified nothing. That's my own personal opinion. That's the reason that people today have the idea that religion's for old women and little children, because the God of present-day religion is like an old woman or a little child. Sentimentalist, emotionalist. David said in Psalms 50, turn over there a moment, Psalms 50, verse 21, "These things hast thou done, and I kept silence." This is what you've done, God said, and I've kept silent. You thought I was altogether such a one as yourself. That's what you thought, and I didn't correct you. I left you alone in your ignorance. All you part-time lawyers, God said, I left you alone. I just left you in your ignorance. This is what you did, and I kept silence. You thought I was altogether such a one as yourself. Now, I will reprove you. I'm going to set things in order one of these days. But right now, God just lets you roam down the road. You don't go to the shows, and you don't dance, and you don't drink, and you don't smoke, and you don't play cards, and you're holy. Bless your heart, you're so pure. You're just so good that God ought to look with upon you with great favor. Now, everybody else is bad. Everybody else is wrong. We reduce Christianity. We got her down now. We've got it simplified. We got it so that we can meet the rules. We can keep the laws. We can pacify God. We can get along. We reduce Christianity to a system of do's and don'ts. We run upon a little problem once in a while. We run into a man like David, who was a man after God's own heart, who, when he encountered a bunch of folks that wouldn't feed his soldiers, he was going down there and kill every blessed one of them. We run into something like that, and it upsets us for a little while. But David was a bad boy. But we're good boys, you see. The present day God is not the same God of the Old Testament. He's a different God. We've reduced salvation to denominational doctrine. We believe that a man called Jesus lived on the earth. We believe that a man called Jesus died on the cross. We believe a man called Jesus was buried. We believe a man called Jesus rose. We believe a man called Jesus ascended. We believe that one of these days he's coming back, we're saved. We got it all reduced. We've got it simplified. We've got it all fixed up. We've got Christianity down to our denominational doctrine. Now, Joe Brown doesn't believe there was a man called Jesus. He's going to hell, and I'm going to heaven because I do. See, I've got it all fixed up. We've reduced the law to outward obedience. Now, our Sunday school teachers must not do these five things. Now, they can hate people in their hearts. We can't touch that. We can't get a pledge from the sign not to hate, because everybody hates. That's just expected. That's the carnal Christian. That's the natural man. Everybody hates. You're not supposed to go to show, but you can hate. You see, we can't get that on a pledge card. We can't get this thing of jealousy on a pledge card. We can't get envy on a pledge card. And we can't get greed on a pledge card. We can't get selfishness on a pledge card. And we can't get covetousness on a pledge card. We can't get idolatry on a pledge card. But a man can do all of these things as long as he doesn't dance or play cards or go to the show. Which is the greatest law? That's bad. That's bad. That's serious. You can't do those things and be a Christian, but you can do all these other monsters can live in your heart. You can walk with God as long as you believe the doctrine. I think we're in a mess. I'll just be honest with you before God. I sit and think about it. I think this whole Christian so-called profession of today is in a horrible, terrible mess that'll not be corrected till judgment routs every one of them out of their refuges of life. God said, you thought I was like yourself. You've oversimplified in your desire to simplify Christianity. You haven't studied God. You haven't studied yourselves. In your desire to justify yourselves, you'll not be critical of yourself. You'll condemn others. You'll condemn their attitude and their actions and their deeds, but you won't condemn yourselves and your own attitudes and your own actions. The old Pharisee, the old religious man, the old Sabbath keeper stood in the temple and lifted his eyes to heaven and said, God, I'm sure I'm glad I'm not like other folks. I tithe. I give alms. I pray, I go to church. I don't go to show, I don't dance, I keep the Sabbath day, I don't do this, and I don't do that. I'm sure glad I'm not like other men. This man down here would not so much have lift his eyes to heaven, but smote upon his breast in humility and contrition with a broken heart and said, God, oh God, I'm a sinner. I wish you'd be merciful to me because I'm a sinner. Now, our Lord, present-day religion would make this Pharisee the superintendent of the Sunday school. Present-day religion would ordain this Pharisee and put him in the pulpit. Because, you see, he's a good man. He's a clean man. He's a moral man. He's a man that believes the doctrine. So you got to have in your pulpit a clean, moral, good man who believes the doctrine. And present-day religion would look at that old publican and say, now you can't be a deacon or a Sunday school teacher or a preacher. We can't have you in our fellowship, you see. You're a bad boy. And we can't do business with you. But God did business with him. And this fellow up here, the Lord said, he went down to his house condemned, and that man went down to his house justified. Now somebody's God's wrong. And that's what I'm saying. That our God, the God of present-day religion, is all wrong. He's confused. He's not the God of the Bible. We've simplified religion. We've simplified God. We've simplified Christianity. We've simplified the doctrine. We got it all where we can understand it, where we can meet the rules and regulations and have no conviction and no trouble with our consciences. Master, which is the greatest commandment? I don't want to break the greatest one. Now, some of these little ones I might work around a little bit, and I'm just liable to kind of mess with them a little bit, but I want to know the five important things that a man can't do, and that's what I'll work on, which is the greatest commandment. Now, suppose the Master came to me and came to you this morning and told us he was going to tell us two things. Two things on which the law, obedience, holiness, righteousness, he's going to tell us the two things on which all these things hinge and build and hang and are based. The two things. This thing of knowing God, this thing of being a righteous man, this thing of being holy, this thing of being acceptable before God. He's going to tell us the two things this hangs on. I wonder if we'd listen to it. Or would we go on in our way of reducing God to a sentimentalist and Christianity to a doctrine and salvation to a do and a don't, and like we've been doing all these years. Bless their hearts. The holiness people get together and they sing and shout and pray and testify and talk about their victories through the week, how they haven't done this and haven't done that, and God's 175 miles away from that place. And you know it, and I know it, and if things was truthful, I think they'd say they know it. And we Baptists meet together and we've got our doctrine, our cold, dead, hard, dry letter doctrine. We believe certain things, it's all fixed up, and we don't need to bother about it. We're on our way to heaven, we're going to miss hell, and we don't have to be bothered about this thing of inward holiness and inward righteousness and inward purity of walking with God in a sweet, precious fellowship. We made a profession of faith, we had an experience, we joined the church, we learned the doctrine, and we're Christians. We don't listen to God. We don't examine our hearts. We don't strive after holiness. Those people don't have it. I know that. But neither do we. If God came to you this morning and said, I'll give you two things on which this whole thing of holiness and loyalty to God and communion with God, two things on which it's built, would you listen to it? I mean, would you listen for yourself? No, we'd listen for somebody else. We'd say, boy, I wish old Joe had been there this morning. That preacher really did preach the sermon he ought to heard. That's more self-justification. We're all right. We're Christians, you see. We're good people. But my friend, this is my sermon. This is my need. This is my responsibility. And I ought to be sitting here looking into this book and into this message and into the Word of God as if I were the only person here. And the great God of glory opened heaven and spoke to me myself. Now, I don't exclude anybody from this sermon. I need it more than you do, and you need it as much as I do. Let's put it that way. I mean every last one of you. You folks that are here 70 years old, open your ears. Get the wax out. The wax of prejudice and the wax of tradition and the wax of personal morality and the wax of your goody-goody religion. Get it out of your ears and listen to God speak. And you men and women here busy raising your families and making money and trying to make a living and meet your bills and get your kids through school, listen for a few minutes. And you folks who think everybody else is so wrong and you're so blooming right, get the wax of prejudice out of your ears and listen for a little while. Listen to what the Master said. Which is the greatest commandment? And Jesus said there are two things. There are two things on which the whole law hangs. There are two things on which the whole beauty of holiness is built. There are two things. Thou shalt love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. No movie theater mentioned. No deck of cards dealt with. No whiskey bottle held up and rattled. No length of sleeves or hair. No jewelry or makeup. No paying your bills. No stealing. No murder. Just plain old L-O-V-E love. That's all he said. He summed up the whole law. He summed up the whole business. He summed up the whole thing of holiness. Thou shalt love. Now let's look at them separately and apart. First of all, our Master said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Now I've dealt severely and I've dealt harshly, but I'm not going to apologize. I've tried to get your attention. I'm like that fellow that had that old mule, you know, and hit him in the head with a 2x4. And a fellow said, what'd you do that for? He said, you've got to get his attention. If he wants you to mind, you want him to mind you, you've got to get his attention. And I've said the things I've said to shock you, to get your attention, mainly in this introduction. But now listen to me, will you? The first thing the Master said is, and I'm saying that because I know I'm telling the truth. I may hurt feelings, but it won't hurt hearts. Because if you'll admit it, if you'll ever face yourself, you'll be awful ashamed. If you'll ever come to know yourself, you'll be awful humble. The first thing the Master says, thou shalt love God. This is the first commandment. That's what he said. This is the first commandment. It's the first commandment because it was written in the heart before the 10 commandments were ever written. It's the first commandment. No use to say to an angel in heaven before the creation of Adam, thou shalt not murder. You can't kill an angel. No use to say to an angel in heaven, thou shalt not steal. Angels have no use for material things. But it was this commandment, the first commandment, the commandment written in the heart, the initial commandment, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. That's the one the angels broke. That's the one that Lucifer failed to keep. That's the one that caused his descent from heaven. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. That's the one Adam and Eve broke. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Thou shalt have no other God before thee. It's the great commandment, for it contains in it all other commandments. In the bowels of this commandment are all commandments. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. And any offense given along any other line is a rebellion against the great commandment. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Somebody said the essence of sin is not thy will, but my will. And the essence of holiness is not my will, but thy will. What does this commandment, this first commandment, this great commandment say? It says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. It's my duty to love God. It's my duty to love God. Preacher, I'm good as the next fella. I wouldn't doubt that. But do you love God? Well, I go to church on Sunday. I know that. I see you every Sunday. But what I'm asking you this morning is, do you love God? Well, I help support the church, and I give to these things that you mentioned, the missionary fund, the children's fund. I try to help in every way I can. I know you do. Appreciate it. But do you love God? I believe Christ died on the cross. I know you do, but do you love God? I believe a man can go to church, he can try to be as good as the next fella, he can give his tithes and offerings, he can believe Christ died on the cross, not love God. The Lord Jesus Christ sat down beside his disciples and looked at them. And then he came around to the Apostle Peter and he said, Peter, do you love me? Peter had given up his home, his wife, his family, and followed Christ for 3.5 years. And the Master said, do you love me? Peter had suffered rebuke, persecution, hatred, abasement, ridicule, harassment. And Christ said, do you love me? Well, Peter was the one that said, I believe you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. But Peter, do you love me? Peter was the one who said, why, Master, I'll go with you to death. I'll defend you against anybody. Do you love me? Brethren, over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I want you to listen to what it says. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, the greatest orator who ever stood in the pulpit, it's possible for him not to love God. And have not love, why, a man may as well stand up there and ring a sounding brass or shake a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and can write like John Owen and Arthur W. Pink, and though I have all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow my goods to feed the poor, though I'm the best giver in the church, though I give my body to be burned as a martyr with Rutherford, Latimer, Cranmer, and the rest of them, and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. The question is, do you love God? Now, I try to do right, preacher. I know that. But if you have not love for God, it'll profit you nothing. Look at 1 Corinthians 16 while we're over there just a moment. Paul the Apostle says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. That's God's curse be upon him. Maranatha, that means Lord, come. And bring the curse with you. If any man love not our Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't say if any man doesn't attend church. It doesn't say if any man doesn't give. It doesn't say if any man goes to a movie. It doesn't just say if any man doesn't love Christ, let him be under the curse of God Almighty. The duty of every man is to love God. And the extent of this love, look at it. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. Now, brethren, it's possible for us to say we love God and not love Him. I'd like you to turn to 1 John chapter 4. If nobody can answer this question for you this morning, you've got to answer it. Do I love God? Do I love God? In 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. If a man say, I love God, that's possible for a man to say that. That's pretty easy to say, isn't it? Isn't that pretty easy to say, well, I love God, preacher. What do you think, I'm a heathen? Well, a Pharisee wasn't a heathen, but he didn't love God. I love God. If a man say, I love God and hate his brother, he's a liar. What's he lying about? He's lying about loving God. He that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? If I love God, I'll love that which is God and that which is of God. If I love the begetter, I'll love the begotten. Here are some of the statements of the people of the Bible. I love thy law. If a man loves God, he'll have to love God's law. I love thy house. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. If I love God, I love his house. I love thy people. David said, how sweet and precious it is when brethren dwell together in unity. I love them that love thee, he said. The Apostle Peter talked about the precious promises, the precious faith, the precious blood, the precious Christ, the precious sacrifice. He loved God and he loved the things that were of God. Brethren, here's the first commandment. Here's the great commandment. Here's the standard by which men's professions ought to be measured. This is the standard by which we ought to weigh our so-called religion. Do we love God? That which is God and that which is of God. Peter, do you love me? Well, if you love me, you'll feed my sheep. Now, what's the second commandment? Let's look quickly at it. Jesus said, this is the first and great commandment, and the second is likened to it. And on these two commandments hang all of holiness, all of righteousness, all of religion. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, our Savior often preached upon the duties of human life. He often preached upon the fruits of the Holy Spirit, which are begotten in us by the Spirit. And it's as much the duty of God's preacher to preach man's duty as it is to preach Christ's atonement. And unless the preacher preaches man's duty, he can never bring man into a position to see the beauty of the atonement. And this is the command. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And I want to split it into three parts. First of all, whom am I to love? Secondly, what am I to do? And thirdly, how am I to do it? Now, first of all, whom am I to love? Thou shalt love thy neighbor. Comes from two words, I'm told, meaning near me. Them that dwell near me. Now, this person I am to love may be of a different religion. And we say we have the truth. And he doesn't have the truth. Here's a man who is my neighbor. Maybe he's in my house. Maybe he's in my community. Maybe he's in my state. Maybe he's in my family. But he has a different religion. I say I have the truth. I believe God's sovereign. I believe Christ died for sinners. I believe salvation is only in the blood of the Lamb. I believe that a man is regenerated by the Spirit and redeemed by the blood and saved by God's grace. I believe that. I have the truth. He doesn't have the truth. I'm God's child. He's not. But I want to ask you a question. If that man is kind to me and patient with me, and I am not with him, who's demonstrating the most grace? I say I believe in grace, and he said he believes in works. But I'm critical and hard and cruel, and he's kind. He's working his way to heaven, but he's kind to me. And he's good to me, and he speaks to me, but I don't speak to him. I want to know who's really demonstrating. Who really believes in grace? Huh? Come on now. Who really believes in grace, me or him? Neither one of us. No, sir, neither one of us. That's right. Neither one believes in grace. He's practicing grace and doesn't believe it. I say I believe it and not practicing it. We're both wrong. Neither one of us believe in grace. The man who believes in grace is the man who demonstrates grace. Now, if you can just take that and push it down in the pipe and light it up and smoke it, because that's so. That's the truth. The man who believes grace, the woman who believes grace, is the individual who not only has it up here, but has it down here. That's what 1 Corinthians 13 says. If I say these things and I do these things, why, if I don't have it down here, I might as well be ringing a gong, because that's all it's worth. I'm to love that man, though he be of a different religion. Secondly, he may be of no religion. Now, brethren, Christ was said to be the friend of sinners, people who had no religion. To be perfectly honest with you, the Lord Jesus Christ had the hardest words for the religionist and the tenderest words for the no religionist. Did you know that? You were once an enemy of God. A man will never be convinced of our gospel by our hatred. He may not be convinced by our love. Only the Holy Spirit can convince a man of Christ. But I'm sure he'll be drawn nearer to hearing our gospel under love than he will under hatred. Let me ask you this. A man's walking down the street and he has a white cane. He's blind, totally blind. Can't see a lick. And he stumbles over the curb and falls down. How many of you walk up to him and say, "Well, you old blind bat, pick up your feet. If you had any sense, you wouldn't fall over the curb." No, you wouldn't, would you? You'd reach down and pick him up, brush him off, and say, "Oh, buddy, let me help you down the street a little bit," wouldn't you? Well, now, we Calvinists say that people who do not know Christ and who do not see the gospel of grace are blind. Isn't that what we say? They're blinded by the god of this world. Christ said, "Having eyes, they see not." But you let a member of our household question our doctrine, and we'll fly into them like a circle saw. If you had any sense, you could see it. If you believed anything, you'd believe it. They stumble, and we curse them out. They fall on their faces. They don't see their need of Christ. They don't see the gospel. They don't see salvation by grace. And we don't have any patience with them at all. We don't put our arm under their arm and say, "Well, I know you can't see, and I know these things are a stumbling block, but I'll pray for you, and I'll help you. If you need anything, call on me." Come on now. And then, who is my neighbor? It's a man that has different religion from me. It's a man that has no religion, and he's the man that offends me. The common habit of today is to drive out the offender. Banish him from your presence. The attitude of Christ is, if a brother be overtaken in a fault, if he be an offender, don't damn him, don't criticize him, don't chasten him, don't punish him. This is the Master's command. This is my sermon to restore him. Whom am I to love? Everybody that dwells near me. Now watch this. What am I to do? Christ said, "Thou shalt love him." Someone will say, "Well, I'm not unkind to people." He says, "Love them." He didn't say, "Just don't be unkind to them." He said, "Love them." "Well, I don't do people about me any harm. I let them alone." The Christ didn't say, "Let them alone." He said, "Love them." "But I don't meddle in their business." He didn't say, "Don't meddle in their business." He said, "Love them." "But I don't hate them." Christ said, "No, that's not what he said." He said, he doesn't say, "Thou shalt not hate." He says, "Thou shalt love." It's not a negative command. This isn't a negative command. This isn't a negative command. That doesn't go far enough to say, "I leave people alone. I don't meddle in their business. I don't speak unkindly about them." That's not enough. That's negative. Christ isn't giving a negative command. It's a positive command. Christ's not telling me what not to do here. He's telling me what to do. Isn't that right? "Thou shalt love." He didn't say, "Thou shalt not hate." thou shalt not meddle, thou shalt not be unkind. He says, thou shalt love. And I tell you, friends, this is the very little point right here where we're missing it. It doesn't say I'm to keep out of a man's way. It doesn't say I'm not to strike him. It says I'm to love him. Now, you do what you want to with it. You shrug it off. You say salvation by grace. You can forget that stuff, preacher. You just shrug it off if you want to. But what I'm saying here is applicable to me and to you and to every other person that says he's a Christian. Because you can say you love God. You can say you believe the doctrines. You can say these things. Anybody can do it. You can teach a minor bird to do it or a parrot to do it. But for it to get down in the heart and become a vital, intimate, personal part of me, a relationship with God, a relationship of real, honest-to-goodness love, and a relationship with people that springs from a real, honest-to-goodness compassion and fervent love. That's what I've got to have. I've just got to have it. Now, how am I to love him? Thou shalt love thy neighbor. How much? As thyself. Now, it'd be good if some people loved their neighbors as much as loved their dogs. It'd be good if some people loved their neighbors as much as they loved their pocketbooks. That'd be great. I'd settle for that. It'd be good if some of us loved our neighbor as much as we love our house and gardens and our clothes and our own luxuries and our own. But Christ said we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. Now, how much do we love ourselves? Well, we seek our own will. We seek our own ways. We provide for our comforts. We want others to walk our way. We want to have the final say. Well, if I'm to love my neighbor as myself, I'm also to desire his way and his will and his comfort and his joy and his pleasure. Let's turn to... Well, let me read in Moffat here. You don't turn. Let me just... You know 1 Corinthians 13. Let me read it from Moffat's translation again. I read it some time ago. But Christ talking about this thing of love, and you say, well, that's under the law. Well, now, Paul repeated it in 1 Corinthians 13. And here he says, I may speak with the tongues of men and of angels. I have no love. I'm a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. And then he comes down to a definition of love. He said, love is patient. Love is kind. Now, while I'm reading this, I want to examine my own attitude toward others. I'm to love God. I claim to love God. I say I love God. All right. But I'm to love my neighbor, too. And I'm to, that love which I have for him is to be patient, kind. Love knows no jealousy. Love makes no parade. It gives itself no airs. It doesn't parade in front of the individual you love. You don't parade what you have and he doesn't have, and parade what you know and he doesn't know, and make fun of his ignorance. Something else bad about that. Awful bad about that. You don't, when you love a person, you don't belittle them. Love does not parade itself around, give itself airs. Love is not rude. When's the last time you were just plain rude to somebody? Well, you don't love them if you're rude to them. Love is not selfish. Love is not irritated. Love is not resentful. You don't resent their accomplishments and their blessings. You're glad. Love is never glad when somebody goes wrong. Let me ask you a question here. We hear something derogatory on a person, and we just can't wait to tell somebody, you know what so-and-so did? Now, that's rejoicing in other people's errors. That's rejoicing in other people's going wrong. I wonder if you hear something good that person did. Do you run and tell it as quick as you do the bad? Now, just think for a moment. If you hear that so-and-so did something good, do you run and tell it? No, we don't. When we hear they did something bad, we run and tell it. Because love is never glad when others go wrong. Hatred is glad. They like people to go wrong. Love is gladdened by goodness, not badness. Love rejoices in goodness, not badness. Love is always slow to expose. Always slow. Love is always eager to believe the best. Not us. We are eager to believe the worst. Love is always hopeful. Things will get better. He'll grow up. He'll be all right. It's always hopeful. Always hangs on to the last thread of life. If it's just a blink there, if it's just a breath there, if it's just a heartbeat there, yes, he could come through. Love is always hopeful. Love never said he'll never make it. Ain't no use him hanging around. Let's get out. Love is patient. Love never disappears. Now, as for your preaching, it's going to be superseded. Preaching is just a temporary practice. As for your tongues, your gifts of the Spirit, they're going to cease. As for your knowledge, what little you know, we're all full ignorant. But what little we know, we think we're so smart, but that's going to all be realized just how ignorant we were. For now we know bit by bit, and we preach bit by bit, when that which is perfect is come, the imperfect shall be done away with and superseded, just like a child growing up. When I was a child, I talked like a child, thought like a child, argued like a child, and then I grew up one day, and I look back on those days of childishness, and I just laugh at myself. Well, that's the way it's going to be with our preaching. I preached this morning. I preached last Sunday. One of these days, I'll look back on this and I'll say that was the babblings of an ignoramus. At present, we see only the baffling reflections in a mirror. One of these days, it's going to be face to face. Right now, I'm learning bit by bit. Then, I'm going to know as I have been known and understood as I have been understood. Thus, faith is going to be done away. There won't be no faith in heaven. Faith's going to give way to sight. No faith in heaven. Faith here, not in heaven. In heaven, faith is going to give way to sight. You following me now? That's what he's saying here. He's saying we prophesy in a measure, we preach in a measure, we understand in a measure. It's all going to be done away with because we're going to know perfectly. And faith's going to give way to sight. Hope, you say now about it, faith and hope. Hope, one of these days, not going to be any hope in heaven. Hope's going to give way to reality. What do I hope for when I have it? I hope for what I haven't seen, what I haven't received, what is not mine yet. I'm hoping for glory. It's not mine yet. I'm hoping to see Christ. It's not mine yet. But when I do see Him and when I have the glory, don't have any more hope. But what about love? Now by the faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Because love is not going to be superseded. Love is not going to be changed. Love is going to be in glory. Therefore, he said in the last verse of 1 Corinthians 13, watch it now. Therefore, make love your aim. That's it. That's the reason Christ said over here, they said, which is the greatest commandment? We're interested in law. We're interested in how we ought to conduct ourselves. He said, all right, here you go. Love God with all your heart. Look to the cross. Look to the Christ of the cross. Look to the Christ of intercession. Love Him. Trust Him. Believe on Him. Love Him and what is His. And then you love your neighbors yourself. You make love your aim. You want to be pleasing to God. You want to walk with God. Then you show mercy as you have received mercy. You be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. If you want to be like your Master, you reach down with tender-hearted compassion and lift the fallen. If you want to be like your Master. May God give us a knowledge of God and a knowledge of ourselves and a knowledge of Christ and a willingness to know others. Our Father, bless the message. We speak not, O God, in haste, for we've looked to Thee and waited upon Thee and earnestly beseech Thee to give the message. We speak not, O Lord, in condemnation, for our own hearts condemn us. We speak not, O Lord, critically, but facing our own failures and faults, shortcomings. And as one this morning, as a believer and believers in Christ, we pray for the grace of love. Oh, help us, O God, to love Thee. The greatness of our God and His worthiness to receive our complete adoration and awe. And, O God, that we might love one another, demonstrate the Spirit of our Master. By this shall all men know You're My disciple. By this shall all men know You've been with Me. By this shall all men know that Your doctrine's in Your heart and not just in Your head, if you love one another. Give us the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of love, that others might say when they hear us and see us, they've been with Jesus. The Master lives within them. They've got some of the grace of their Lord. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.